Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we ask the question, what is the heart of the gospel? Or what is it about the Lord Jesus and all that he did that makes him so outstandingly glorious? Then isn't the answer to that question the simple statement, he for us, or he for me? Isn't that the heart of the gospel? Isn't that what makes the Lord Jesus so wonderful? Isn't this the great truth of redemption? He for us. And more personally, he for me. Of course, we are long familiar with this, or we should be. This truth, I mean, this central point. But it's always good to review it. And by way of our text, it's before us once again. Here in Isaiah 53, we find the prophet highlighting the heart of the gospel. It's amazing, of course, that he could see all that he saw. I mean, Isaiah. It was given to him, of course. It was through the Holy Spirit that Isaiah could speak in this way. Also, in so many instances, in the past tense, especially in our text, speaking as if these things had already occurred. And Isaiah did that likely to emphasize how certain it was to happen. There could be no question. The Lord Jesus was coming, the promised seed of the woman, the servant of God. And his mission would be to save his people from their sins, and he would undoubtedly succeed in that mission. He would suffer the judgment his people deserve, and through that suffering, he would redeem his people. What a prophecy. And more importantly, what a Savior. He for them, he for us. And making it very personal, as it needs to be ultimately, he for me. Every believer, he for me. That principle of substitution, of the Lord Jesus suffering what we deserve, suffering in our place. He for us, he for me. Well, the whole Bible teaches that. Already in the Old Testament, clearly, and again in the New Testament. And as was said, it's the very heart of the gospel, and that is what we may have before us this morning as we worship the Lord. Now, just a word about this morning. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is a tradition in the church going back many centuries. The word Lent is from an old word meaning to lengthen, and has to do with the days getting longer. And we all love that, of course, more and more daylight. But it's also that time of the year leading up to Easter. And so for many years, the church has often spent these days, and especially Sundays, often spent these days in special reflection on the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow it's come to be called Lent, maybe in association with the springtime and the longer days. In other circles, it's also known as Passion Weeks, in reference to the passion, the suffering of Jesus. But in any case, today is the first Sunday of that time, and today we start thinking in a special way about all that Jesus did, all that he endured. Never can we do that enough. Never can we praise him enough. But this time of year is special, and today we start that. And today, too, as we know, we have the added privilege of the Lord's Supper. And so in view of all of that, how good it is to listen to Isaiah for a few moments as he tells us about the coming Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior of sinners, and how he would be he for us, he for me. And we can say, first of all, as we consider this, we can say, surely, he for us. He for me, surely. Well, that's how the text starts, verse 6 of Isaiah 53. Surely, it says. And that means truly, indeed. Don't doubt it. It's for real. It's so. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely. What's this all about? Here we have to look a little bit back in the text and remind ourselves of what Isaiah has seen and what he is sharing. In the first verses of this chapter, Isaiah 53, The prophet tells about a servant of the Lord. Well, he begins already in 52, but in 53 especially, arriving in this world and having no form or comeliness. In other words, unattractive. Unattractive. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And further, he is despised and rejected by men. And Isaiah says he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So much so that we hid, says Isaiah, we hid our faces from him. He was despised and rejected, and we did not esteem him. And so he's describing this servant who will come and will suffer. And he will suffer very terribly. He will not be accepted. He will be rejected. He will meet sorrow, grief, pain, misery. Yes, somehow or other, he will be made to endure unspeakable sufferings. And at first, there may be confusion. And people may wonder and be very perplexed because, on the one hand, they will see this servant suffer. And at first, they will think that God is doing this to him because of sin. He must have sinned. He must have done some very terrible things. That's why he is suffering like this. That's why he is despised and rejected. If you look at the end of verse 4 where it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." The point of that sentence seems to be that this was the conclusion of people when they saw the servant. When they saw the servant suffering. What a bad man he must have been. He must be a bad man if he is undergoing all of this. God is punishing him. That's what Isaiah first thought. And not only him, he speaks for the people. And we all tend to think like this. When something very bad happens to someone, invariably at some level we wonder many times, well, did they do something? Did they slip? It's not right to think that way. We should know better, and yet we often fall into it, can hardly help it. But see, that's where surely comes in, because surely, indeed, truly, here's the real story. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, he for us. Surely, he for me. Surely. This is, in fact, what has happened, Isaiah is saying. The servant of God has come to suffer and die, not for himself, not for his own sins. He had none. He had none. No deceit was in his mouth. He was innocent. He was righteous. He didn't suffer then on account of his own sins, but he suffered for others. He suffered, as is clear, in the place of his people, for them, for us. He came to bear the judgment we deserve. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He has endured our pains, our penalty, our punishment. That's what his whole life was about. That's what his cross was about. And Isaiah confirms the point in verse 5 when he says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Surely, Isaiah is saying, surely that is what was happening. Surely that is the way to understand the suffering servant of God. He for us. He for me. And notice too how Isaiah sees the Lord himself doing it. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. He says, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's us. That's you, me. We're the strays. We're the sinners. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has done it, Isaiah says. The Lord has made his servant son to suffer as a substitute for his people. Surely, we can be sure. And just think how helpful this is to hear this word and to read it in the text. Surely. Isn't it helpful? Because think how we can sometimes doubt. What believer doesn't wonder at times? What believer doesn't struggle on occasion with questions, with fears? Maybe when the world finds out you are a confessing believer. Maybe when the world understands you subscribe to a Jesus who came and suffered in your place. And the world says, really? You believe that old-fashioned nonsense? Ridicules you, maybe even persecutes you. Whenever that happens, it can be a little disconcerting and it can leave you a little shaken. How good to remember this word, surely. Despite what man says, despite the way the world scoffs, surely he has borne our griefs. Or think of when the devil comes with his questions. He's good at that. Questions, whispering them to you and saying, do you really think it's true? Do you really think it's true? I mean, how can it be really the Son of God suffering and dying in your place? Really? But then to remember this text, surely. Or maybe the challenge comes from within, your own weak heart. We all have weak hearts, wayward hearts. We can think about our life and all we've done, and sometimes how we can be interested in sin still, or so uninterested in God yet. That can happen, can't it? As much as we confess to be children of God, still we are tempted and we are tried and even interested sometimes in temptations, and even more than interested, we can fall. Often that can be our experience. Maybe even in this past week, maybe you have transgressed. Maybe you have committed iniquity. Maybe even there has been a certain recklessness in your life. You've gone astray, as Isaiah says. You've gone your own way. And it can be easy in those moments to think, well, that's it, I guess. I must be finished. I mean, how can the Lord have any interest, any care in someone like me who is so rebellious still? But then to remember this word of the Lord, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He for us, he for me. Don't doubt it, poor heart. Don't doubt it. Surely. But what does he for us and he for me, what did it involve for him exactly? And what was he made to endure? Here, let's notice something else. He for us, he for me, surely, and secondly, horribly, horribly. What's in view here is, with this word, the experience of the servant himself and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And in a word, it was horrible. Actually, that doesn't even suffice, does it? But maybe it's a start. It's an attempt. And Isaiah was given to see something of it, and he was able to express it in some fashion. Already back in verse 3, when he said about the servant, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Notice, not simply sorrow, sorrows. Have you thought about how many sorrows filled the life and heart of the Lord Jesus? How many distresses, how many griefs, pains, the rejection of men, the burden of sin, the judgment of God, and pain. Pain at every level, mentally, emotionally, physically, really infinite pain descending upon him, flooding his body, his soul. And then notice the verbs in the text, starting in verse 4. He has borne. He has carried. That means that our griefs and sorrows were like great burdens upon his back. And he put his shoulder to those burdens and he walked the way to the cross. And with mind, heart, soul, total life, carrying those burdens. We know what it is like to carry burdens of some kind, but think of the burdens of the servant of God. I mean, the holy, happy Son of God, burdened with the burdens of his people, all of them due to our sin and rebellion and wickedness, all the sad and sorry results of sin, loneliness, emptiness, weakness, brokenness, misery, shame, grief, pain. And then Isaiah says that he was stricken, smitten, afflicted. And notice, by no one less than, what's it say? God. We should never forget that, by the way. It was not only evil men who did what they did to Jesus. Evil men did many things to Jesus. Evil men arrested him, tortured him, tormented him, condemned him. Evil men crucified him. Evil men did all that, and evil men will answer to God for what they have done. Evil men, yes, but ultimately God. We know that, don't we? That the rod of God came down upon the back of his son. We know that the sword of God was made to pierce the life of his son. That the wrath of God was poured out over his son. That the judgment of God was let loose on the body and soul of the son. As the servant son suffered, as he faced it all for his people, oh, what he faced was nothing less than the infinite fury of God. How can any words give full expression to that? But Isaiah attempts it when he says in verse 5 that he was wounded, that he was bruised, that he was chastised. And by his stripes, we should pause there and hear, if we can, the crack of the whip of the scourge as it came down upon the back of the Son of God numerous, numerous times. Or think of the reed or the stick in the soldiers' hands as they had arrayed the Son of God in purple and trooped around him, mocking him, and with their stick beating him and saying, "Prophesy, O Christ." What about when the Roman soldiers were driving the nails into his hands and feet? How many blows of the hammer did it take with the first hand and the second and then into his feet? Or try to imagine him being lifted between earth and heaven and hung there on that cross, rejected by all of the world and forsaken even by his Father. Think of the darkness that fell on the land and that signaled the judgment of God and that enveloped the servant Son of God and reinforced the fact that for those hours he was altogether alone. Alone. It must have been horrible. He for us. He for me. And just by the way, in this effort to see into this horror, and we stand on the edges, but do we not see here, do we not learn to see the true nature of sin and what it deserves? And not simply in a general way, it's easy to do that, but very personally, if he for us, he for me, meant for him horrible sufferings, it was on account of your sin and my sin. And it highlights to us how offensive sin must be to God, holy, pure, righteous God. And how in his holy, righteous anger, he must burn against every sin. When you cross the line in transgression, in your home, in your family, in your workplace, in your relationships, or when you live out the corruption of your own sinful heart, or when you simply miss the mark widely, the mark of the glory of God, God in his holiness hates that. It is evil, and it is evil that must be avenged. Justice must be satisfied, and on whomever that vengeance falls, to whomever that justice comes, how horrible. If you're not in Christ, it must come for you. And if you remain out of Christ, it will come for you. It will. But if you are in him, if you believe in him, everyone who comes to him and confides in him with all your weakness and imperfection and whatever else, all who come to Christ, what you can know is that the vengeance fell on him, the justice was satisfied by him. That's the comfort, as we know. That's the great comfort. But let's not forget what it meant for him. Mine was the transgression. Thine the deadly pain. We can't even measure that. But how it should help us to hate sin. Sin as we find it in here. And sin as it comes out of us. And how it should help us turn from sin and resist sin and refuse to sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, he for us, he for me, surely, horribly. And then one more thing we can say this morning, effectively, effectively. What's that mean? It means that he for us, he for me, wasn't simply a wish or a hope. Or that he did his best, at least. But it's too bad he couldn't get it all together. No, nothing like that. Instead, he succeeded. That's what effective is all about. The servant son of God, he came down to suffer in his people's place. And what he suffered all of it. And he did so in a way that he finished all of it. That means he paid in full the debt of sin. He paid it in full. That means he endured in full the wrath of God. In full. That means he finished everything that was required. He finished in full. Everything that was necessary for sinners like you and me to be rescued and redeemed. He did it all. And so he opened the way for sinners to be pardoned and accepted. And he opened the way for sinners like us never to die. Not really, but to live forever. To be restored to God and to live in glory with him. How do we know this? How do we know that effective is true? How did Isaiah know? Well, he shows it numbers of times in this chapter. Can be a nice practice to go through it and highlight all the ways Isaiah saw the success coming. But just in our text, verse 5, one word when he says at the end of it, by his stripes, we are healed. Healed. Healed, that means all sorts of things. It means restored, rebuilt, renewed. The New Testament helps us to understand recreated, redeemed, healed. And it all comes as a result of he for us, he for me, healed. We're healed. Every believer, everyone trusting in Jesus, what sin has done to you, the way sin has poisoned you and destroyed you, all the judgment coming to you on account of sin, when you're healed, it's all gone. It's all taken away. It's all overcome through the suffering of the servant son of God. He for us, he for me, his dying as we deserve to die. Isaiah sees where that leads. By his stripes, we are healed. The servant son of God, he's effective. He succeeds. He saves indeed all his people. When you belong to him, no matter what you've done, no matter your history, no matter how deeply you've seen into your own heart and the evil that you've spotted there, and it's no doubt worse even than we can ever know, no matter, when you belong to him, you're forgiven, you're righteous, you're covered, you're healed. Can there be any better news, any richer blessing? If we think of all that we find in ourselves, if we think of how defiled we are, how broken and helpless and hopeless, and especially if left to ourselves, what will happen to us when we die and we meet God, and how can we appear to him like this, with our sin and pollution and the damage. In the Old Testament, the disease of leprosy and the condition of lepers was made to portray to the Israelites something of the wretchedness of sin. So that we can understand that we're all like disfigured lepers by nature. We stink and we're offensive to our Maker. And we can't change it. There's no way to recover. And as life goes on, we get worse and worse. That's how we are. But through he for us and through he for me and all that he experienced and all that he endured, what we may know, what we may discover, what we may experience is healing. The sickness of sin, all the effects of sin, all the guilt and dirt and misery and shame of sin taken away. Now in principle, it begins here. Guilt is taken care of. Dominion is reversed. We still deal with the presence of sin. We still deal with tendencies to sin. We still deal with effects of sin. But the in principle healing that happens when we come to faith is a guarantee of the full healing that comes in glory. Healing is promised through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we try to think of healing and how wonderful that is, what came to my mind this past week was some of the people who have been really sick with COVID. We know some of them. Some of them have been days and weeks in the hospital and months even. Some of them have been close to death. And sadly, some have died. And around the world, that's true. Many have died. But there have also been recoveries. And many even. And some of those who recovered, they were at death's door. And when they began to get better, they had to learn everything, how to swallow and how to talk and how to walk. And not everyone gets perfectly well, but just the other day I heard of someone who was so sick about 8-9 months ago, and today he's perfectly well, healed. And that's amazing, isn't it? But that's just from COVID. And that's just temporary. I mean, he still has to die, this person. Someday we all have to die, but the healing that comes through Jesus is everlasting healing. It's healing we get on account of his sufferings. It's healing for body and soul. It's healing that can make it even through death. For death will someday usher us into the presence of Christ, and death will someday be reversed in the resurrection of the body and entry into life everlasting. By his stripes, we are healed. All because of what he came to do. Everything he suffered in our place. He for us, he for me. Surely, horribly, effectively. Do you see how great this makes him? I mean, the servant, together with the Father who sent him and the Holy Spirit who enabled him. How great is triune Savior God? He for us, he for me. And again, congregation, every believer can know this. How do we know it? Through faith. As we come to the Lord, on our knees, as it were, confessing our sin, seeking his mercy, as we trust him and his saving work, that's the way to become sure. That's the way to receive what he has done. That's the way to benefit through the Spirit teaching us to cling to Christ. And through his serving as he for us and he for me. Let's trust him. For by way of this word, that's what the Lord is calling us to do. He presents to us the gospel and says to us, believe now in his Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Increase in your faith in him. Trust him more. Yes, let us hear then and believe. And think too how in just a few moments we will even be permitted to taste it. All who trust him, to taste it and to be assured and strengthened, is really so. It's really true. He for you. He for me. Oh, what reason to love and serve and adore our great Redeemer God. Amen.